from Isaiah 29, verses 11 through 19. And the vision of all this has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed. When men give it to one who can read, saying, "Read this," he says, "I cannot, for it is sealed." And when they give the book to one who cannot read, saying, "Read this," he says, "I cannot read." And the Lord said, "Because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men, therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. Ah, you who hide deep from the Lord your counsel, whose deeds are in the dark, and who say, 'Who sees us? Who knows us?' You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay, that the thing made should say of its maker, 'He did not make me'? Or the thing formed say of him who formed it, 'He has no understanding'? Is it not yet a very little while until Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be regarded as a forest? In that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel." Here ends the lesson. You may be seated.
Well, good morning again. Good to be back with you after a couple of weeks away, and appreciate Les stepping up while I was gone, and Seth also last week, and I'm sure it was nice for you to see a different face up here for a couple weeks as well, but invite you to bow your heads with me as we prepare to reflect on that word that Garrett just read for us. Well, Father, again this morning, we thank you for this time, and we also thank you for this word. And we pray that as we reflect on it, as we reflect on what you were saying to the people of Judah so many years ago, and of course what it says to us today, that you would give us insight and understanding, and that in this way you would bless us. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as all of you know, grace is a big thing for Lutherans, isn't it? And we know that according to the gospel, we are all saved, and we are saved by the grace of God. The gospel also assures us that this grace is received through faith, specifically through faith in Jesus, and that we play no role in this. Our efforts play no role whatsoever when it comes to our salvation. And this is something that should be very comforting to each and every one of us. And it should be comforting because when we look to our efforts, we find that we fall short. When we look to our abilities, we see that we're incapable of doing the things that God requires of us in His law. And left to ourselves, it's clear that we have absolutely no hope. And we have no hope because of the sinful nature that remains a part of us. It prevents us from doing what is needed to attain salvation for ourselves. It prevents us from doing what's needed to become righteous in the eyes of God. In fact, it even prevents us from doing the good that we want to do. And we see an example of this in the words of Paul from Romans 7, which I think characterizes most of us pretty well. But he writes, "For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." And what Paul is pointing out, again, we find that it's true in our own lives as well. No matter how strongly we desire to do what is right, we find that we can't do it. No matter how strongly we desire to do what is good, we find that more often than not, we can't carry it out. We instead continue to sin. We continue to do works of evil. And again, this is what makes the gospel so comforting for us as believers in Jesus. It tells us that Christ has done for us what we are incapable of doing for ourselves, and it tells us that we are saved not because of who we are and not because of the things that we have done. We're saved because of Jesus, because of who he is and because of what he has accomplished for us. However, that being said, something else that we see in God's word is that the fruit of salvation will be displayed in the lives of those who trust in Christ. The grace of God, it naturally produces a change within us as we believe in him. And although we are still sinners, of course, and although we continue to commit acts of sin on a very regular basis, the fruit of repentance begins to be seen in our lives. And the same is true with the fruit of the Spirit. It's the natural result of our faith in Christ. And for this reason, as believers, we often take note of those whose faith seems to be insincere. We take note of those who, and I know, you know, in politics we talk about rhinos, but who seem to be Christian in name only, right? Even though we can't see into anyone's heart, although we understand that we can't fully determine or decide whose faith is truly genuine and whose isn't, we become skeptical in cases such as this. And we're skeptical because even though they profess faith in Jesus, it seems to us, it looks to us as though they're only going through the motions. Their faith in many ways appears to be nothing more than tradition. It appears that they are relying not on Christ for the salvation that they so desperately need, but instead they are relying on themselves and on their own efforts. And we see this in many ways. We see it, for example, in those who have virtually no involvement with the church. We see it in those whose lives really look no different from anybody else in the society in which we live. And yet they often come to us, and they come to us wanting to get married in the church. They come to us desiring to have their children baptized in the church. And they often come to us desiring to have their funerals held in the church. And it seems that they want these things not because of their faith in Christ, but out of tradition. They want them because this is what we're supposed to do. They do this because they believe this is what is expected of them. It's what people expect them to do. And they also want to derive some comfort from these practices, even though in reality they have rejected the God who is Lord of the church and the God who gave us these practices. However, we also at times see the opposite. We see those who are very involved in the life of the church. They attend worship. They even read their Bibles. They seem to know their Bibles very well. They pray. And they do these things, but they do them for a very different reason. They do them not because of their faith in the Lord, but because it's a duty. They do these things because they believe that it's in this way that they get brownie points with God, or that they attain God's favor, that they might receive his forgiveness and salvation. So once again, they're looking to themselves rather than Christ for the forgiveness they need. And this attitude, you see, is something that Jesus spoke against. It's something that he condemns. And one of the places we see this is in the Gospel of Mark. In chapter 7 of Mark, we see that the scribes and the Pharisees, they were watching Jesus all the time. And on this occasion, they observed that the disciples were eating with hands that were defiled, meaning that they were unwashed. Now, their concern, of course, was not with dirt. It was not with germs, as it would be for you and I. This defilement, this uncleanness about which they worried, was of more of a spiritual nature. You see, they believed that by touching something unclean, they would become unclean. And as you live in the world, that's something that regularly happens. You come into contact with things that are not holy, right? You come into contact with things that are not of God. And so before eating, they would wash their hands. And this washing, it was more of a baptism than a hand washing that we are familiar with. Because again, it was not intended to remove dirt or germs. I mean, hopefully it accomplished some of that as well. But it was intended to remove this uncleanness. It was intended to remove this defilement before they ate. And it was meant to prevent them from taking this defilement inside of themselves as they ate, using their hands, of course. Now, as Mark notes, they did the same thing not only with their hands. They did the same thing with all kinds of items. They did the same thing with their cups and their pots and their vessels that they used as they prepared and as they served their meals. They even did so with the dining couches on which they sat as they received their meals. And for this reason, they asked Jesus why the disciples did not walk according to the tradition of the elders. They asked why the disciples didn't follow the rules that had been handed down to them by their forefathers. They asked, quite simply, why the disciples ate with defiled hands. Now Jesus, he responded by quoting from our lesson for this morning, and we're going to go back to that in a little bit. But he quoted from this lesson, and starting in verse 6, Jesus said this, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandments of God and hold to the tradition of men." So in this way, as Jesus was addressing the scribes and the Pharisees, he made clear to them their true spiritual condition. You see, although these groups of people were held up by the people, although they were regarded by the people as holy and righteous, and although they certainly viewed themselves in this way as well, this was anything but the case. In reality, Jesus points out, they were hypocrites. And as I've shared with you before, the word hypocrite, it literally means actor. So in other words, they were a people who were playing the part. They were a people who were portraying themselves to be something that they really weren't. Quoting from Isaiah, he told them that although they said all the right things, although they honored the Lord with their lips, their heart was far from them. Although they spoke the right words, although they said all the right things, their heart was far from God, because they taught as doctrine, as right teaching, the commandments of men. Worship of him, he said, was vain. It was meaningless. They left the commandments of God, he said, and they held instead to the traditions of men. In other words, the traditions of men, the rules of men, govern their behavior, and it governed their behavior more so than the word that God himself had delivered to them. Jesus then gives an example of this. And we're hanging up here. Let's see if we can find it. Oh, we're going the wrong way here. Sorry about that. Here we go. "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandments of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father and mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. In many such things you do.'" So Jesus pointed out an example of their hypocrisy. He pointed out, first of all, the command of God to honor their father and mother, and we all recognize that, right, coming from the fourth commandment. More than that, he pointed out the word of God that anyone who reviled his parents deserved to die. And yet, in spite of this truth, he pointed out their unwillingness to take care of their parents, to provide for their parents. You see, according to their tradition, they were able to tell their parents that whatever help you would receive from me is devoted to God. And in that case, they were no longer required to help their parents as they advanced in age and as their health became an issue. In fact, they were no longer permitted to do anything for their parents under this tradition. And in this way, Jesus said, they voided the word of God by their tradition. They placed their tradition above the word of God, and this was only one example of this behavior as we look at Jesus' words here. Now, we look at stuff like this, and it seems crazy to us, doesn't it? We look at things like this, and we're very quick to condemn the scribes and the Pharisees for what they were doing. In fact, we are very quick to condemn people of our own time who seem to do the very same thing. However, as we do so, we find that we are the very ones we condemn. we often find that we are like the scribes. We find that we are like the Pharisees. We often find that we are Christian only by tradition. And this is usually where we take a message like this. We usually look at this passage from Mark and we look at ourselves and evaluate ourselves. And this is a good thing for us to do. We look at the ways in which we become just like them. And again, it's easy for it to happen. In fact, it's natural for this to happen. And it's natural because this is something that flows right out of our sinful nature, which is a part of us. You see, by nature, and when I say that, I mean by our sinful nature, we naturally desire to attain salvation for ourselves. We naturally desire to earn it for ourselves. We naturally tend to place our trust more so in ourselves than we do in the Lord Himself. Like the Pharisees, we do so in numerous ways. We do so by following the rules. We do so by striving to live up to the standards that God has given to us. We do so by trying to keep God's law with our own strength and with our own power. Once again, trusting in ourselves rather than the Lord. We also do so by making rules of our own. And when we make these rules of our own, we're actually not raising the bar on the Word of God. We're lowering the bar. We're trying to make it so that we can get across it, so that we can be righteous all by ourselves. But instead of allowing God to define what is good and what is evil, we set out to define these things for ourselves. Instead of allowing God to determine what is sin and what is righteous, we set out to define these things for ourselves. We also tend to act in our own interest. We make plans. We take a certain course of action, and oftentimes we do so believing that God, he's none the wiser. We believe and act that we can do as we will apart from the knowledge of God. We believe that we can act apart from his guidance and yet at the very same time remain in his blessing. And in this way, you see, our faith, it becomes nothing more than a show. In this way, like the scribes and the Pharisees, we too become nothing more than hypocrites. We're nothing more than hypocrites because, again, where are we placing our trust? We are placing our trust in ourselves rather than in Jesus. And in this way, again, we find that we are Pharisees. Now, while this might be discouraging for us to realize, it's always discouraging to look at our heart and to see our own shortcomings, there is yet good news. And this is something we find as we look at the passage from which Jesus was quoting in Isaiah 29, which was read for you just a little while ago. And what we find in Isaiah 29 is that although we often are Pharisees, although we often are the scribes that are addressed by Jesus, there is grace for people like us. There is grace for those of us who, by nature, are distant from God. There we go. In chapter 29 of Isaiah, God is discussing his judgment that was to fall upon the nation of Judah. That's the first part of the chapter that was not read for you, if you want to take a look at that. But in that passage, God declares that he will encamp against Jerusalem and that he will besiege her. He declares that he will do so with towers, siege works, and he declares that she will be brought low. And what this tells us is that even if this judgment was carried out by others, and it would, in fact, be carried out by the armies of foreign nations, the source of this judgment was God himself. It was God who was allowing this to happen. In fact, it was God who was enabling this judgment of Judah to take place. Yet even though this was bad news for the nation of Judah as a whole, God also provided a message of hope right alongside this message of judgment. He told them that Jerusalem would not fall. He told them that those who came desiring conquest would be disappointed. And here's where we get to our lesson for this morning. And here we find that the people, they would not receive this message. Even though God was giving to them this message of hope, they would not be able to receive it or to understand it. And they would not be able to receive it or understand it because the ability to do so had been removed by God himself. he had prevented them from seeing or understanding what it was that he was doing. And here's where we run into the passage that was quoted by Jesus. So look at it here with me once again, but with the rest of the passage included. Because this people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men, therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning shall be hidden. Now, this passage, as you look at it, it's very interesting. And it's interesting because it starts off very negative, right? It starts off as a recognition of the spiritual state of the people, which was not good, clearly. God caps it off with a promise of blessing. The two things just don't seem to go together. He points out, once again, that the people, they said all of the right things. They professed faith in him. They drew near to him with their mouth, but at the same time, their hearts were far from him. Their fear of him was also ingenuine. It was nothing more than a commandment that had been taught to them by men. However, even though this was the case, even though this was the spiritual state of the people of that day, God said that he would again do wonderful things with the people. Oh, there we go. My clicker's acting up again. Okay. Well, we're going to have to find it. Okay. I'm going to be done with that for now. Okay. Again, even though they deserve his wrath, even though they deserved his judgment, God was going to work miracles among them, and he would once again enable them to receive the word of God. And this message of blessing is seen once again starting in verse 17. And I'm going to read it for you. Open your Bibles if you have them with you. But he says, not yet a very little Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be regarded as a forest. In that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel. Now this passage, I'm not going to get into all of its explanation, but it's looking forward to the days of the Messiah. In fact, in the Gospels, Jesus points back to this passage and said that he's fulfilling these very words. But in this time, he says, these distant hearts would be brought near. God himself would enable them to see and to understand, and the people would receive fresh joy in the Lord. Now, as I say this, please allow me to clarify. And first of all, allow me to clarify by explaining what God is not saying, okay? Because sometimes that's the most important part of understanding. Now, God is not saying that the people would receive God's blessing while they yet remained in rebellion against him. He's not saying that they would receive God's blessing while they remained distant from him. He's saying, rather, that he would do what needed to be done to save them. The salvation of people would not be their doing, it would be his doing. He was going to come and he was going to work miraculously in their lives. He was going to work miraculously on their behalf to restore their relationship with him. And this, of course, was ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. It was fulfilled in Jesus, by whom God has provided everything necessary for our forgiveness and salvation. It was fulfilled in Jesus, who, as the Scriptures tells us, both died for our sins and who was raised for our justification. Now, I don't know about you, but as I think about this, it brought to my mind something we read in the first chapter of John's Gospel. And this is what I'm referring to. He says, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And what this passage tells us is that when Jesus came into the world, the spiritual condition of the people was still bad. The people were still distant. They were not in a right relationship with God. And we know this because when he came to them, when he took on flesh and came among them, the world did not know him. His own people did not receive him. Yet even though this was true of them, and even though they were completely undeserving of this blessing, Jesus came. He came and he did what was necessary to provide for their salvation. And once again, those who did receive him, those who did so by faith, received the right, or some translations of your Bible say they received the power to become the children of God. And as we think about this, what a blessing it is. Blessing it is because what it tells us is that God has not given up on those who are far from him. He has not given up on those who are deaf to his words. He has not given up on those who are not looking to him for salvation, but rather to themselves. And it's a great blessing because although it was addressed originally to the Jews, it also speaks to us today. It speaks to you and to me who are often distant from the Lord. It speaks to us who often seek to attain salvation all by ourselves. It speaks to us often try to make God serve us rather than our seeking to serve him. And God has not given up on us. Although we certainly deserve his wrath, although we certainly deserve his judgment, he has done everything necessary to spare us from this fate. Once again, as our faith tells us, he sent Jesus, who paid the penalty of our sin, free us from our bondage to sin and death. And we also know, we're assured in Scripture, that he continues to reach out both to us and to the world as a whole through his word and his spirit. He declares to us the message of the gospel, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, he enables us to understand this message and to receive it. He enables us to believe this message and in this way to receive the salvation of God. Now, we, of course, in our sin, we still have the ability to reject him. We can reject the message of hope that he delivers to us. We can reject the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as he seeks to bring us to faith in the Lord and to bestow these blessings upon us. And in that case, yes, we'll certainly receive the punishment we deserve. We'll receive the eternal wrath of God. But because of his gracious work, we who are by nature distant have been brought near. The penalty of our sin has been paid, new life has been provided for us, and God continues to reach out to us, drawing us to faith that we might receive each and every one of these wondrous blessings. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we once again thank you for your ongoing work in our lives. We thank you and praise you that even though by our very nature we are distant from you, even though by our very nature we seek only to save ourselves, that you have not given up on us. You continue to reach out to us even in this state, that you have done everything necessary for us that we might receive your grace and your mercy. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to do this work in us and among us. We pray that you would continue to do so in our community and even around the world today, and we pray that you would continue to do so until the end of the age is at hand. Work your grace, work your blessing in this people that you love and that you have created. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.